after next week, we'll move on to a new study, but we'll conclude what we've been looking at here in regards to our contract, our covenant that we have entered into with our shepherd as his sheep. So let's read again, Psalm 23 down to verse 5. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And here's our passage. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And let's bow our heads once again. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd, that you have sent Jesus specifically to be our shepherd, Father. He is the door by which we pass into faith. We pass into your presence, into your family. And he's also that door, Lord, that sends us out into this world that we might accomplish those things that you have set before us, that we might be victorious, Father, that we might lay hold of all that you have provided for us to lay hold of. I ask, Lord, that you would help us not merely to be sheep in the natural, not merely to be weak and helpless, but, Father, to put our helplessness at your feet and be strengthened, Lord, as you guide us and lead us and direct us and indeed feed us. Father, I pray that you would help us to receive that from you and be victorious as you want us to be. Bless us tonight as we consider your word, I pray once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was praying there, I was just thinking about that chorus that we sing, and it's going to escape me, but I know what the concept is the shepherd leading us and feeding us and all of those things. And so that's kind of what, well, even though I didn't think about it while I was putting this lesson together, that's what just popped up into my mind. It's something that we are familiar with, the concept of the shepherd feeding us. And so as we're looking at this second to last verse in our study here, we understand that the good shepherd has been, well, to this point, he has proven himself good, hasn't he, up in these first four verses. He's confirmed himself to be good in leading, in restoring, in accompanying us not only in death, as we considered last week, but also throughout this entire life. This life being, to me, a very apt illustration of the valley of the shadow of death. As we walk through this life, even now, we're surrounded by death. We're surrounded by those who don't know eternal life. We're surrounded by, well, those things that outside of the Lord Jesus being our shepherd would be our undoing. And so I'm grateful for the goodness of our good shepherd. Tonight, we look, well, at the abundance of his goodness, the abundance of his provision here in this fifth verse, where we see him being mindful in his provision for us, considering of his provision for us, and abundant in his provision for us. Again, not at all unfamiliar, either of these concepts, that he has a plan. I can just be that simple about it. He has a plan for each one of us. Perhaps the most cliche thing that we say, it's part of God's plan, part of God's plan. Ah, it's part of God's plan. But indeed it is. All things that he allows to come into our lives, we can try to mess things up, certainly, but even in our mess ups, he can bring things about and he can fix that and make it a part of his plan. And well, he accomplishes his will, and so we do trust him for his plan. He is mindful in what he provides for us, and he's abundant in the good things that he offers. Now, as we look at verse 5 here, well, over the course of the years that I've been here, by now you understand I'm not ashamed of the fact that I cook. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I like to cook. I'm not ashamed of the fact, I don't think Allie's ashamed of the fact either, that she doesn't like to cook so much, and she likes that I like to cook, and so I do most of the cooking in my household. You know, if your household is one that cooking is the woman's job, and if that works for your family, that's fantastic. I hope you don't consider that that's scripture, that that's what we're called to do, that that's how it has to be, because I don't think it's borne out in scripture. In fact, if you look in scripture, you see a number of men cooking. Brother David just taught on Sunday about Jacob and Esau. Esau was, well, he cooked for his father, and Jacob cooked so well that Esau gave up his blessing for it. So I'll just leave it there for those two examples, but lots of men cooked in Scripture. That being said, I would even go so far as to say this. If you have ever prepared a meal for ones that you love, if you've ever taken that upon yourself and had the pleasure of preparing a meal for ones that you care for and enjoy doing that, then I'd say that you have, well, have had the opportunity to more fully appreciate our shepherd, or at least identify with him, because that's exactly what he's doing here in Psalm 23 and verse 5. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to drop this down real quick. Give me 1 second. See if I can shrink this screen up real quick so that I can see my own presentation here. There we go. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Preparing a table means to set that table in order. And if we can bring it to those things that we understand, terminology that we understand, it means to set a table. To set a table out. And a table is typically set with the purpose of eating. Now, you can eat something small, and I'll point to the Lord's table, some people call it, that Last Supper that we read about in the Gospels when Jesus took that final Passover with his 12, they set out a meal. Part of it was small, breaking bread and drinking wine. It can be simply that small type of setting out at the table, or it can be something rather large. Either way, typically this is referring to setting a table with the purpose of eating, and our shepherd has set a table before us. And when we talk about the Lord's table, we can talk about that communion table. We do it once a month, first Sunday evening of the month. You know, some people do refer to coming to the Lord's table on that. There's an eternal table that we could look at, that we could make a comparison to. No question that God is preparing an eternal table for his people. If we look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was teaching about humility, and he points to a wedding feast in a parable. But this certainly has a connection and making an analogy and an illustration for that wedding feast that will take place in ages to come, right? Let's read Luke 14 and verses 8 through 11. When Jesus says, when you are invited, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. I read this here recently. Do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Meaning, don't be presumptuous about where you're supposed to go. Don't automatically assume that you are of the highest rank, if we can put it into those terms. That one who is of the highest rank, the host, says, you need to step back because someone else needs to be honored to a measure higher than you. But when you are invited, instead go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now again, I'm confident that he's alluding to the wedding feast to take place in those heavenly places when the Lamb takes his bride, and we understand that. That in that time and in that circumstance and in that situation, well, he will have ordered that table. He will have set that table for those ones invited. And so I don't think that it's entirely a perfect picture, because those ones who are invited will not be our enemies. Those ones who are present will not be enemies of ours. You'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you, but they will be brothers and sisters in Christ at that table. So while it is pointing to that, I don't see it being a perfect illustration one for one. They will be seated at that wedding table celebrating the Lord along with us, just perhaps not holding the same rank, should we be in that highest calling. That being said, do understand that in Psalm 23, David is speaking very much in the present tense. He's talking about the now. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Right now, he makes me lie down. Now, he leads me. Right now, he restores my soul. Now. And so it is that he has set a table for me right now. He has prepared a table for us in the present. I don't know if I've showed you this picture before. I had it stuck in my files here and there. This is, well, it's really up close, of course, on our devices here, but you can probably get a pretty decent idea what this plate is. I don't eat this sort of thing very often anymore, but I got sent out to California, Northern California, about 10 years ago on a wildland fire deployment. It was a big, huge wildland fire, and they sent our team up, and I was privileged enough to go up and get involved in that. Well, when you're up there and you're doing wildland firefighting, it's all day long. Just about dawn to dusk that you're out, unless you do some kind of night operation, and you are hiking up mountains carrying chainsaws and your gear and your pack and hoofing all kinds of equipment up and down these very steep inclines. You're cutting out trees, pulling out trees, doing all kinds of stuff, and you are burning through some energy. And so what FEMA does is they feed us in the morning, and this was the beginning of every morning. This wasn't the only thing that they gave. They had a lot of stuff on the side. And so you can see there's actually a chicken fried steak. There's a biscuit that's present there. A pile, a scoop of hash browns. Those look like two eggs on the side, but there's a third egg underneath the hash browns. And then you see those waffles that are there, and they get coated with syrup, of course, here shortly. There's about 3,000 calories. I think I added it up, and I got around 3,000 calories. And our lunch that they sent along with us was the same. And when we got back, dinner looked very much the same. Thousands and thousands of calories throughout the day. They wanted us to eat to excess because we needed those calories. I lost weight while I was up there, despite eating much like this the entire time that I was there. The point is that they knew what they needed to prepare for us if we were going to be doing the work that they called us to. Very simple illustration there. God has prepared for us all that is needed for our spiritual success to whatever that he calls us to now. He knows exactly what the calorie content we need, spiritual calories. He knows exactly what to feed us, how to feed us, when to feed us. And he has prepared a table for us even presently so that we can belly up to that thing daily in fellowship and in consumption, if you will, of exactly what we need to satisfy the day's requirements. Philippians 4:19, you know this passage. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we always need his word. All of us do. We always all need his direction. We all always need his strengthening and his empowering, and he's given us all of those things. He prepares those things for us daily. Sometimes we need more correction in a day. Sometimes we need more humbling in a day. Sometimes a life needs more humbling than another one does. Sometimes, man, as hard as it is to say it, sometimes we need pain for the moment, for the season, however long that moment is. Sometimes we need comfort. The Lord knows exactly what dish, if you will, he needs to prepare and set before you daily for you to have all of your caloric needs, spiritually speaking, all of your caloric needs satisfied for you to accomplish ultimately the ultimate goal, and that is full victory. Full victory, that's what he has for us. That's what we're looking for, and that's what he's preparing us for. He knows exactly what each one's dietary needs. You've prepared for a fifth Sunday dinner. There's a certain measure of preparation that's involved on my part and on Allie's part, on other people's part who kind of do the overhead type stuff. We have to be concerned about, well, those allergies, those nutrition needs that different ones have, and you have to be cognizant of such things. Each one of us, I can't keep track of even my sister's kids, all of them. I have to ask her every time what the requirements are. God doesn't have to ask. He knows exactly what you need. You might tell him, I need to be pain-free. I am discomfort intolerant. I am Well, I need to be people free. Prepare my table in the manner that I desire. And he says, no, I know what you need. And I will tell you, you're not allergic to this. You are not sensitive to this. You believe you're sensitive to this, but you're absolutely incorrect. And he chooses those things that he knows are good for us. And I'm grateful for it. He does all the right ratios. He gets the recipes just right so that they serve precisely the purpose that he intends. When you take all of those things that he sets onto your table, this combination of people, that combination of your work, this combination of pain, a little sprinkling of comfort if you want to go that way, seasoning it up in certain things that he allows to make it go down a little bit better for you. Take them all together, and the sum of all of those things is a great provision of grace that is that table that the Lord has prepared for you. And he never lays out short. He always makes the plate maybe not as gnarly looking as that one I just showed you, but all the nourishment that you need. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, all provision. He's able to make everything that is perfect for you. Not just to coddle, not just to overcomfort, not just to baby you, but he gives grace that is needed in the time of trouble, that you always having all sufficiency, all satisfaction for all needs in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So he doesn't just eke by. He puts gravy on the steak. He puts all the extra there. And again, nothing that's going to kill you. Not all that cholesterol and fat you saw on that plate. Nothing that's going to kill you, harm you, cause you any kind of injuries. Everything he puts on there is abundantly above all that you ask or think might be good for you. It's beyond all of that. That table is perfect that he prepares for you. The abundance is real, and all of that abundance is for your blessing and for your good. That being said, in the subject of abundance, I'll try to come back to the presence of my enemies here shortly, but while we're on the subject of abundance, do understand that that's kind of what this verse is referring to. Not kind of, there is that concept of abundance throughout the verse. As it goes on there, it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." It continues with that thought, with that shade of abundance. Now, as you read this here, particularly that first half, you anoint my head with oil. What does that have to do with abundance? Well, let's get the nerdy wordy out of the way for today. Anoint my head. You anoint my head with oil. This term here that's used for anoint in this scripture, in this verse, is not the same term that is used so very often throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, where the law is implemented, where we read about elsewhere, where the kings were anointed with oil, where the priests were anointed with oil, where the different utensils and whatnot, the different vessels were anointed and consecrated for the use of the Lord. This word is dosyn. And again, I'm not going to ever pronounce these things correctly, but this word is dosyn, and it does not mean anoint. Well, this is the only place where it's translated anoint, as a matter of fact. I'm not going to say it's wrong. I'm not going to say that it's wrong. But what I'm saying is that in comparison with the other word that's used so many other times, the other word being masa, which means to smear, to wipe, to anoint, it's just a completely different word. And this word dosyn, the one that's used in this verse here, it technically and literally means to fatten. It means to thicken up. More than half the time that it's used in Scripture, actually, it's presented as fatten or fattened or made fat. Now, of course, we are anointed by the oil of the Spirit. The oil almost always in Scripture represents the Spirit when it's presented so. And we are definitely anointed by the oil of the Spirit. At salvation, we are definitely sanctified and set aside for God's use. It's ours to determine if we want to proceed down that, but we have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been anointed, consecrated for his use, as we see there in Psalm 133, where it speaks about Aaron the priest that first high priest under the law when he was anointed. I like how it's described here. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. So there was an abundance of oil when they anointed these priests. It wasn't just a smear. It wasn't only a dab. But to be anointed so, well, it's a little bit different than being fattened. I think it applies both. We are anointed. The shepherd, he has anointed us and made us kings and priests and consecrated. But there is something extra here. There's something more to being, again, thickened up, fattened. I have in my notes here, healthified by the nourishment of something. Of something putting on good weight. Well, you know, how oftentimes you get ill. We've been praying for our brother. We've talked with Ethan a number of times about Jaden has Crohn's, Dad has Crohn's. We've talked to these different ones who they have a difficult time absorbing their nutrition. And so, as a result, they lose weight. You understand when you're ill, you lose weight. When you, as I mentioned before, when you're exercising, working hard, it can really deplete you. It takes some nourishment, it takes nutrition, and it will deplete you if you don't restore that, if you don't take care of yourself and put back in what is being taken from you. I think of what Jesus said when he spoke of, well, when the Spirit was going to come, when he told his disciples about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit would come in its fullness, it was better for them if he went away so that the Spirit could come. I think of him. And his words here in John 14 and verse 17, when he describes the Spirit as being the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So my point is that, is yes, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. All of us are anointed by the Holy Spirit when we are saved, when we believe. He essentially smears us, calls us his priests, makes us kings and priests unto him. But there is a difference between being anointed, even if it's an abundance of that oil pouring down upon us. There's a difference between being anointed and smeared and being full of the oil of the Spirit. There's an abundance there of provision, but there also needs to be an abundance of receiving. And I think that David, when he was writing the 23rd Psalm, the Lord was leading him to present to us that part of our covenant of being with, well, the Good Shepherd, is that we should receive everything that he provides on that table. And that includes the infilling of the Holy Spirit and maintaining and carrying the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, said that he was a man full of faith in the Spirit. Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Peter, filled with the Spirit. Paul, full of the Spirit. I mean, you see, countless times that these different ones were filled with the Spirit, these believers, these ones that were already believers, now being made full. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, talking to believers. Be filled to overflowing, and then you can do that study for yourself. Again, we had a long, lengthy study, Sunday school, talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's been brought out countless times by myself from the pulpit. But study it for yourself so that you can know, that this is something that is part of that covenant. It's a blessing and a provision that the Lord gives to us, that he offers to his sheep. And so it is. I think that that's why that this verse, Psalm 23, verse 5, why it continues there. When it says, you anoint my head with oil, I don't think it's a separate word or a separate phrase there when it says, my cup runs over. They're joined together there. And the cup running over, of course, one's cup, oftentimes people talk about the new wine that of joy that it talks about, joy in the Lord, peace in the Lord, blessings from the Lord. Our cup runs over for sure. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Certainly, all of the provision that God gives. Absolutely, that is involved and included there. But I think that it's coupled with that anointing of the head, that fattening of the head with oil. I think that it's, well, I think it's suggesting something more. While the oil is being poured upon our head in anointing, I think what we're intended to do is to take our cup, the cup that the Lord has given to us that represents our lives, if you will, our spirits, if you will. And while it's flowing down, while the oil is flowing down, while it doesn't feel like a very natural and intuitive illustration, while it's pouring down our heads, as it were, shouldn't we stick our cups out? Fill up those cups, extend that cup. It's overflowing. What is it running over with? Well, I think in the context of that head being anointed with oil, I think it's running over with oil. It should be collected, and I think that that cup of oil is for our consumption. Now, speaks of oil here, it's olive oil. Now, I have a cup of coffee here. It goes down easy. Some of you wouldn't think so. It would be hard to knock back a whole cup full of olive oil. It's not a perfect picture, but we're supposed to be full of the Spirit, full of the oil of the Spirit. We are supposed to be filled and stay full of the richness of that Spirit. I'm going to tell you, in keeping with the context and keeping with the theme here of the Lord presenting a table with all the caloric needs that we have being satisfied by what he lays out, presenting us the bread of life, presenting to us, what do we have here? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. This is the Christian diet, right? We take the bread of life, that is Christ, and we are saved, period. We've partaken of the bread of Christ. Then, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, that you may grow thereby. Take in the milk of the word. We don't stay there. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, don't just stay on milk. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We want to be strong. We want to be full grown. We want to be healthy. Absolutely. We've taken the bread. We've taken, taken the pure milk. We eat the sincere milk, or the sincere milk of the word, we drink that, and then we partake of the meat of the word, the solid food of the word. Absolutely. But there's something else that fills out the gaps, saints. There's something else that, man, I've known people who know the word inside and out. They can quote scripture, and they can hold a conversation and tell you the timelines, and they can tell you the journeys, and they can tell you different passages and quote scripture and quote scripture and quote scripture. And their muscle is like sinew and rock solid, perhaps, spiritually speaking. But they're drawn in. They're sallow in their face. Because nothing fills out a face. Nothing fills in the gaps. Nothing brings in the richness that fattens one up like the calorie dense oil that is the Holy Spirit. And when we are full of solid food, you fill in the gaps with that oil. I think that the picture is there. Your cup runs over, child of God. He has anointed you with all the oil of the Spirit that you could possibly want. We need to extend our cup. It's overflowing. We need to take it back. Bottoms up. We need to drink it. People will notice, saints. People notice when you make that progress. People will notice when you are full of the Spirit and walking so. People notice when you are eating the diet that the Lord has for you and you are spiritually strong and spiritually robust and spiritually capable and you're moving forward and you are making that progress known as Paul directed his brother. That's what we're called to do. It's part of testimony. That healthy glow and that muscle tone that comes with eating correctly and exercising yourself in the Lord. It's what the Lord wants us to present. So that's why he says, I prepare a table before you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He does this so that others might see. Now, the enemy, certainly, we speak of Satan, absolutely, no question. I could take you to Job 1 and verse 8. Sometimes the Lord does it very, very plainly, and he calls us out before the enemy, as he did with Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Hey, Satan, look. Look what I have presented to him. Look what he has done with what I have presented to him. And Satan says what Satan says. Satan puts up his argument. And the Lord, well, when Satan says, let me cook for him. Let me bring some stuff into his life. Well, the Lord says, you go ahead. And when Satan does his best to ruin Job's testimony, ruin his life, ruin everything about his existence, and God gave Satan a front row seat. As he took those ingredients that, keeping with the metaphor, that Satan presented out here, this muck, this garbage, this pain, this situation, and the Lord took all of those things and crafted them in a way that perhaps they didn't taste very good to Job, but he made them absolutely nourishing for him, didn't he? Made them absolutely exactly what he needed in order to finish his work that he was doing in the Lord. Listen, man. Whether it's Satan watching us or not, whether he actually knows your name or not, those ones who are, well, on his team, so to speak, those ones watch. There are those ones who are paying attention, seeing what you're doing. There are people who perhaps won't remain your enemy. Perhaps, well, as they watch what you do and see how you respond to those things that the Lord sets before you, they might not remain your enemy for very long at all. Whether you notice whether people are watching or not, whether you believe Satan is watching you, the enemy is watching or not, the Lord has prepared this table so that any number of people might watch and see. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The shepherd, that's what he does. That's what his side of it is. That's what he brings to the table, so to speak. He knows the respective daily requirements for your individual walk of faith. He knows exactly the calorie content that you need, the caloric requirements. He knows exactly the nutrition. He can separate your diet from someone else's needs. He absolutely has you completely in hand, and he knows exactly what you need. And he knows what pastures to take you individually as a sheep, to let you in and out of that sheepfold, to take you to this pasture, that pasture. He knows exactly where to send you so that you can accomplish perfectly what he has for you to do and have, well, everything that you need in order to accomplish it. He sets a table before you. That's what he brings. So, as our enemy looks on, as those who may or may not remain our enemies watch and see that table that he has presented and set before you, what are we called to do? What is it our part of that covenant to do? Well, simply eat what he put in front of us, right? It's what we told our kids when they were growing up. You know, if they gagged, I didn't make them eat it. All right, that's on a natural level. If they gagged on something, I didn't force them to eat such things. The Lord doesn't force us to eat things that we can't keep down. He presents to us exactly what we can and should tolerate, exactly what we can and should take in. And all we have to do is, whether we eat like it or not, whether we would choose it or not, praise the Lord, he sets before us perfectly exactly what we need. And while anyone else is looking and watching to see how is he going to deal with this plate of liver and onions, this plate of what we would look at as garbage, how are they going to deal with that? Well, you set forth the testimony. You set forth the witness by simply eating it, recognizing that it's good if it's from the hand of God. If it's from our shepherd, it is very, very good, and it is perfect for us. And you make that known. Saints, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. They will see that a table has been prepared. They will see how you deal with it. They will recognize if you tell them, my shepherd has given abundantly all that I need. I don't need to remain a lamb for long. I can be a full-grown
sheep. Saints, ours is to eat of the table that the shepherd has brought before us, and to eat to our full, and then some. Receive everything that he has. It might not be what you have chosen. It might not be what you want, but it's what you need. And that's what we should receive from his hand.